It has always been our heart as a church and as a people to live out a radical existence for the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is, and there are many other churches with the same heart, is we just wanted to read the Bible and apply it. And we wanted to see the things that happen in the scriptures come alive in America, right? Like, has anybody noticed that there's a big difference between what you read in the scriptures and what you see in the modern Western church sometimes, where it's just, you know, we're not seeing miracles, we're not seeing a lot of people set free, we might see crowds of people in places, but in the end, that just because there's crowds doesn't mean there's life change, right? And so we just want to see God move. Like when they pray in Acts 4, like they prayed and the ground shook and thousands of people came to the Lord. Like the more we've traveled overseas and been a part of the missions and the nations, the more that we see that God's still working that way. Like the Acts is still alive, right? Acts wasn't an ending point. It wasn't just like, okay, now just hold off till I come back. There's more than that. Like the power of God through the Holy Spirit is still working on us. We genuinely want to be all in. Everybody say all in. And being all in is worth it. Now, I was thinking about this, like, if I was going to say all in, what do you mean? That you're consistent church attenders, you're tithers, you're all these kind of things. Those things are good, but it's way bigger than that. It's what happens outside of these walls that really defines if we're all in or not. This little Sunday morning has become this huge piece of Christendom in the West. And while we love this, we love to come worship together and spend time together and seek God and pray for one another, this is not it. This is not the existence of Christendom. This is just a small part, a gift to us that God has given to us. But God is calling all of us, every single person that calls his name as Lord, to be all in. And over the years, people are like, oh, you know, I used to call us like guerrilla warfare people. Like we were like, you know, we're a little militaristic, you know, about the way we go about things. People would come in and we didn't do it right all the time. God knows there were times where I would just fire off at people back in the day at the school and people would go running out the back door. And I'd be like, pansies. The Lord had to work on me a little bit about that. Sorry if that was any of you that are here. But here's what I think, though. This is what I love about post-COVID church is I think COVID, for whatever reason it happened, God allowed that to come over our country. If you want to talk about that theologically, we can some other time. But the thing is that God always uses the bad things, the horrible things in our lives for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name, Romans 8:28. And so I'm trying to process what has God done that's good coming out of COVID. And what I'm starting to see, even in our movement, which encourages my heart like nothing else, is there's this group of people who kind of just feathered away and lost it during COVID. But there's also, as far as the church, and there are also, though, this group of people that are saying, man, we don't know if we have tomorrow. This world is shaky. Some of us in our stupid, other worshipful gods of politics and brokenness and society that have been on the throne have to come down. Like, it just has to come down. It's proven itself to be weak and pathetic, and people are not having their lives changed. And so whatever we had tied to our Christendom, whether it was, you know, your thought process about this, that, or the other thing, in the end, Jesus is saying, no, I want all of it to be mine, to be a follower of me. Those things are not bad in themselves. When they replace the God of heaven in importance and you mash them together, it's wicked. It's a foot in the world and a foot in heaven. And we all know what the scriptures say. You cannot do that. It don't work, right? And so then we have to make a decision. Who am I? And so there's no question that living all in is hard. But here's what happens. When I mean all in, go back to my point is, like what I do at home, I want to do for the glory of God. It changes me. What I do at work, I do it for the glory of God. What I do in myself, how I deal with sin, how I have, you know, my abandonment, my worship, my time with Jesus. Do I actually spend time with the God of heaven every day when I can? And when God says this, do I say yes? That's what it means to be all in. Now, that sounds difficult. By the way, is it difficult? Yes! We live in a world that is so counter-reactive to that, and you are in a body that is counter-reactive to that. It is not your default settings. And we have to battle, and we have to come into spiritual warfare. And that's what I am honored and love about being in this place, is I have seen over the last couple years, out of all the years I've done ministry, more fruit of people longing and wanting and moving forward in the kingdom the way God wants them to. And I believe God is touching that because that's his heart. I think I'm proud of y'all, but I think the Lord is proud of y'all. Now, there seems to be like some opposing views or different views about what it is to be all in. Number one, people don't genuinely know what it looks like to be all in. I will say this, if you're a new believer, you're just coming into this thing, it's okay. This is a process. You know, you don't necessarily have to go sell your stuff today unless Jesus tells you to go sell your stuff today. Amen? I mean, if he says, man, bless Rob with a truck, and you're like, you better be obedient because God's going to, anyway, just playing. I'm not playing, but. And then there's another side of us where a lot of us have spent time in churches, in traditions, even that we grew up in, that taught us, if it wasn't heresy, it was at least watered down. Church is about you. There's so much myopic preaching. Some of the biggest preachers that are in our country, and they have huge fan bases. And I'm not naming anybody because I'm not trying to talk smack. I have my own issues. But man, if a sermon keeps coming back to you and your thing and your victory and my time and da-da-da-da, that's true, but that can't be the focal point. We live in an era where people say, look at me, look at me, look at my picture, look at my picture. We want to call people kings and queens, right? We want to talk about being a diva. And in the end, I think God wants us to be first and foremost sons and daughters of the King. Men and women of integrity and of life, and men and women that say, instead of look at me, look at him. Right? And by the way, if your Facebook profile says queen or something on it, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend you. You probably are, but that's not a biblical setting, but I get it in your home. You're, anyway, I'm going to get some nasty emails. If you've been in that kind of setting as a church, I'm sorry, but guess what? God wants more for your life. God wants more for your life than just going to church, just attending, giving your money, doing your thing. He wants all of you. The second one is why people get this skewed. There are some people who know it and they just don't want it. There are a lot of people that know. People know straight out, God wants more of me, but I'm comfortable, I don't wanna A, B, C, or D. That's what it is. And by the way, that's biblical. Not everybody that came to Jesus, when Jesus said, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, and we talked about that in John 6, he lays it down after doing miracles, and people walk away. People just say no. And by the way, we can't change it. I find in ministry, we spent so much time trying to convince people who already know but don't want it, instead of finding people who are actually hungry. Think about how much ministry time that none of us have done ministry of. We've wasted trying to, come on, you know Jesus loves you. Oh, come on, don't do that again. Oh, you did it again, da-da. And in the end, sometimes we've got to let the Lord separate what only the Lord can separate and find people that are hungry. Amen? Now I'm going to get an email from people that keep going in revolving sin. All right. And third, I think this is the third group of people. I think it's most of us at one time or another. People who just don't think they can actually live that kind of life. Many of us think that you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been, you don't know my baggage, you don't know my brokenness, you don't know what I've said, you don't know how I've hurt people, you don't know how you don't know how incapable I am, you don't know how ungifted I am, you don't know how da-da-da-da. And by the way, you might not say that outside. Some of you do, but some of you are just having that conversation with the Lord. Like, the best I can do in my faith is just hold on and not screw up as much. The problem with that is, if you read the scriptures, the Lord just decimates that. Like, God not only sets people free, but God gives people freedom. There's a difference. You can be set free and stay in the cell, right? What did Harriet Tubman say when they said, hey, how many people you set free? And she was in this interview. She said, I would have saved thousands more if they only knew that they were slaves, that they were captives, right? People don't know, but here's the thing, in the kingdom, you can be set free. You don't have to idolize Billy Graham and the Pope. If you're idolizing the Pope, I don't know if you're in the right service. But anyway, great guy. He's not perfect, right? But man, those annoying people that you get around that are like, oh, Jesus, 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 you think are fake, or you're hoping that they fall down so you feel better about yourself. It is God's heart and desire for you to be a sellout. someone that is all in for the kingdom of God, who loves Jesus, who has their lives changed, their kids changed, and they actually do that for other people. That's God's heart. And if you say, well, my baggage, my stuff, I'm an introvert, I'm gonna, whatever it is, the Bible destroys those excuses. And God says, come. It doesn't look the same for everybody. It's a journey, amen? But the Bible makes that roadkill, amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17, very popular verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, this text is a very popular text for talking about new identity. And I think this is a lifetime verse. And what I mean is, this isn't what you have on your coffee cups and you get tattooed on your arm. Because if we would really know the scope of this verse, it would bring deep conviction and joy, but it should bug us. Because this says, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. The word literally is new, wiped clean, something new brought up. It isn't a restored version of you even. It's not a better version of you. It says you're new in Christ Jesus. And what that means is we are new. We're not our past. But guess what? That also means that every excuse I had to withhold my all from Jesus has now been crushed. Everybody understand what I'm saying? And this is a journey for all of us. But if I am truly new, if the word is not a lie, and it is true, guess what? All the reasons why I can't be all in, my social phobias, I struggle with massive anxiety, stuff like that. In the end, I still might battle with those things, but also the new me inside of me with the Holy Spirit, I can overcome those things. It doesn't have to look like you. You don't have to look like me. We don't all do it the same. But when we lay our head down on the pillow every night, we could say, God, I think I gave you my yes today. And you know what happens with that? You lose all joy and life sucks till heaven. That was a joke. Some of you are like, amen, brother. When you say yes to God, he opens new doors. When you say yes to God and you're all in, the little things that you're holding on to that are so feeble, you won't realize it till hindsight, but man, you look back and you go, why was I holding on to that? Why was I so prideful? Why was I so stuck in my sexual sin and stuff when the glory of God is so much better? That's how the doors come off. And that's also why we have so many miserable people walking around saying that they follow Jesus. They know him. They're not following him anywhere. And God is saying, hey, y'all, in this season especially, it's time. It's time to rise. I'm with you. He does this in us. We just have to be open and available to allow him and obedient when he says yes. Amen? C.S. Lewis, I love this quote. I like C.S. Lewis, dearly departed. The Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. And then it goes on, and later he says, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. Listen, your newness is a doorway, literally, for the all-in and radical life that Jesus calls us to. Your newness, not your shortcomings, not your efforts, not your even desires, but God's newness in you is what opens the door for being all-in. Somebody say amen. I'll say it to myself. Jen's probably saying amen at home right now. Go, baby. Listen, this walk isn't about becoming something. It's literally about you learning how to walk in who you really are. Huh? This isn't about me trying harder. This isn't about me doing A, B, or C. This is literally me not trying to fake it, put on a costume and a mask, and play Christian. This is about me actually dying to those things and going, you know what? The scripture says I'm a new creation. I'm the righteousness of God, and I want to learn how to walk in what I already am. Luke, you are already who you need to be to do this thing. Jenny, every single person, Diane, every single one of us in this room already have it. You don't have the ability, you actually have it in you. And the Holy Spirit works that out, us becoming those sellout people of God. Amen? Amen. As we dig deeper into that text in 2 Corinthians, you have to read, there's a therefore, and so what do you have to do? You got to ask, what's it there for, right? And so as you look, you can open your Bibles, you can look on the wall. We'll finally start the sermon. That was a joke. Some of you are rolling your eyes because you don't want to be here anyway. That's all right. Just hold on. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, that's the entire text before that. It says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. And then back to 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we're going to start with just a snippet. We're going to walk this through in each of these scriptures. We're going to start with just the beginning of that first verse in 14. For the love of Christ controls us. So Paul nails something on the wall, and that's why this sermon is called what it is. It's called motivation. So Paul just said, and if you look at that word control, it can mean compel, to hold together, to press together. It's kind of like this idea of it controls you, by it encompasses you completely and squeezes and something comes out. And so it holds you, it compels you, it completes you, it leads you. It's this thing that holds us together and brings something out of us. And so the love of Christ controls us, compels us, holds us together, sends us out. Notice it doesn't say Christ's power controls us. It doesn't say Christ demands control us. It doesn't say the fear of God controls us, but the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ. Everybody say love. Dave Guzik said, it's one of my favorite Bible scholar guys. I love him. Paul had to do what he did in ministry because he received so much love from Jesus that it compelled him to serve others. It's like asking Paul, Paul, why on earth did you allow yourself to be shipwrecked? Why on earth did you allow people to stone you and go through all of this nonsense? And we look at his life and it was tough. And in the end, what was going on here is what Paul is saying in this text is that I had no other choice. I had to. I wanted to because the love of God compelled me, controls my life. This is why it's so dangerous for people to know the things of God. Know your Bible, know theology, know church rhythms, but don't really know what it is to walk in the love of God. I think that's why so many people are stuck. So many people feel like they can't do these things, or they feel like they're always a sham because, you know what? Because this love of God thing is something we've read in a book. It's not something that's tattooed on our heart. No, this is why I tell people all the time now, I've changed over the years. I will always come back. In our D school, everything starts with the Father heart of God, the love of God. Who is he? How does he love you? How does he champion for you? Because if you would understand, if you would take the love of God out of Paul's life, would have Paul's life been the same? God met him on a road in the middle of a season where he was persecuting his people, and God gave him another chance, cleansed him, and used him. Paul says, the love of God is what controls my life. And a lot of this has to do with how we see things. If we see things through this myopic lens of me, 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 and everything sucks instead of where God is, it hurts. But when we grow, listen, every breath you have is the love of God. How we are created, exactly how you're created is the love of God. Every day we live is the love of God. Every meal, praise God, McRib, right, Matt, is the love of God, right? Matt loves the McRib. The mountains you could stand before and look at the goodness of God, the oceans, the prairies, it's the love of God. The cross was the love of God. The fact that he wants to walk with you daily, the love of God. The Holy Spirit in us, the forgiveness of our sins, is the love of God. The church, by the way, is the love of God. The man. Now you're saying, well, I've had some pretty ganky love at church. Yeah, there's people there. But it's where the presence of God is with his people. Every season of suffering that he's pulled you through is the love of God. Every freedom from bondage, every addict set free, eternity with him in heaven is the love of God. See, the love of God is all over us. The love of God is in every even crappy situation that you're in the middle of your life where it's stealing the breath out of your lungs. God is there. God is with you. He's a champion. The scriptures say he's our father and he's a good father. Like some of us have a very distorted view of what a daddy should be. Some of us have a decent view of what a daddy should be. Some of us have no idea at all, but guess what? Whatever they were, good or bad or non-existent, God is perfect. He's the father that champions for his kids. He loves you so unconditionally. He knows your sin. He knows your junk. And guess what? He died still. He rescued us still for those who would say that he is my Lord and Savior. How the love of God, how you allow the love of God to affect you will be the difference in being all in or not. If you love God and you love stuff, there's a conflict. When you look at a situation and realize that anything you have, the stuff, you wouldn't have it unless the God of heaven allowed you to have that. And if you idolize this stuff, he's such a God of grace because he loves you, he will bring you to a place on your knees where you have to repent, but because he loves you, not because he hates you. God's love is everywhere. Amen? By the way, it's his love for us, not our love for him. That's another problem a lot of us have. Well, I don't love God very well. Welcome. The water's fine here, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the crowd of we ain't loving God the way we should be. Amen? This is all about his love for you, not your love for him. That's the motivator. When you love God, our love for God is a work in progress, but it cannot be the motivator for how you live your life. Well, I'm being shady. I'm not loving God very well. Does anybody do this? It's like a diet, right? It could be midday. It'll be morning, and I'll eat something I'm not supposed to, and I'm like, screw it. Threw the day off anyway. I'll start over tomorrow. Does anybody do that? I'm glad I'm not every day. So it's not like that with him. Paul didn't say my love for Christ is what compels me. He said it's God's love that controls me. It's God's love that compels me. And 1 John 4:19, sweet verse, says we love God because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. You know what? I love my wife the way I'm supposed to when I'm in an understanding that he loved me first and his love is unconditional. The way I deal with my kids, the way I deal with myself, the way I deal with you has to be completely rooted in his love for me. Because when we go, hey, what kind of, if you're going to gauge your fatherhood on how you love the Lord, what would that look like? And I think most of us would say, eek. You know, some days I do good. But if it's the other way around, if you base your fathering on how he loves you, what does it do? The love of God is everywhere. We're not in this to be all in to gain God. We're all in because we have him. So simple, yet so confusing to the mind. Amen? What motivates you to do what you do? Like seriously, this is a prayer time thing. You and him this week, in your prayer closet, in your car where you pray, I don't know where you pray, at home, here, in the building today. What is really motivating? And by the way, if you want to know what the answer is to that, look at the fruit that's coming out of your life, and then you'll be able to walk backwards. What motivates you? Put it up to the lens of the kingdom with your money and your finances and your health and whatever it is. Put it up to the lens of God, your relationships, and say, that might be a little askew. Man, I've never used askew for a long time. I'm sorry. I just asked myself this question, Rob, why do you love? Why do I love Jen? Why do I love my kids, the church, the people that serve, the people I go to work with, deal with suffering? How about we don't love people at work the way they reciprocate love, but how about we love the people at work with the love that God gives us? You see, this is like the basis for all of this change. This is how we change. It's not on the merit of others, and it's not on the merit of you. It's on the merit of him. And we just emulate that. Amen? the love of Jesus over us again and again and again. And the right motivation, this is why, especially some of you are new, especially some of you who are just walking into the kingdom of God, some of you have realized that maybe you've been in the house for a long time, but you haven't been in the kingdom. You have to start with the love of God over your life. You need to be baptized in the love of God. All of your shame dissipates there. All of your guilt, all of your brokenness, your busted thoughts. Like some of us like try to hide busted thoughts from God like he doesn't know, right? Well, I better keep this one under wraps, right? He's the omnipresent God. There's no compartment of you that he doesn't have access to willingly or unwillingly. Amen? But the right motivation will change and bring the right outcomes. We see this in Revelation 2. I'm not going to get into it a lot, but Jesus is writing letters to the church through the Apostle John and these visions and dreams. And he gets to the church, the second one in Ephesus, and he goes on this, and we've preached this a lot of times over the years, but it is so sweet and so, gosh, hellaciously convicting. And the literally goes like this: I see your good deeds. I see that you don't keep wicked men amongst you. I see this, I see that, I see this. And then he throws a big old but in it. He says, but you have forsaken your first love. Now, if you never had him as your first love, this is going to be a real hard ride. You're going to continually walk around in shame and feeling like a bad Christian. You're not as all in as other people. The reason is because the motivation will change your life. You don't have the right motivation. The love of God that is endless, the love of God that is seamless, the love of God that is unconditional is what breaks the heart of men to walk in his ways. Amen? Amen. So as we move on, now we'll do the rest of that verse. Because we have concluded this, and this is why, therefore, getting to it, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. They have concluded. So what does that mean, one has died for all? When you read that, we're talking about Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the deal. Every single man and woman on the face of the earth, the only thing that you had coming to you was what? Death. Any sin. We were like, oh man, that's just for the, you know, the bad homosexuals and the bad da-da-da-da-da. By the way, it's all just ridiculous thinking to make people who are lukewarm have excuses to keep living lukewarm when they're not as bad as those people. It's garbage. Every lie, every wicked thought, the scriptures say it was worthy of death. Yet one died for all. And by the way, when it says died for all, who did he die for? Everybody, right? Everybody except for K-pop bands and the Dallas Cowboys. I know I'll get an email on that. Yeah, I'm sorry. Hey, do you know the suffering I'm walking through this season with our boys? Sorry, I totally broke off in that one. But Jesus died for everybody. Now, people will say, see, and we'll read this verse. People get very confused here, and they go, look, God died for all. We're all set free. That's not how it works. He died for everyone to have access to the kingdom of God, if they would do so. Someone had to pay the price. First John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. This is the ultimate love. So question, and then it moves on to say, therefore all died. So he died, and then it says all died. What does it mean? We haven't died yet, right? Most of us who are sitting here still have breath. We're still breathing, right? But listen to this in Romans 6:6-11. We know that our old self, everybody say old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When was the last time you considered yourself dead to sin? Here's where people get confused. People say, well, the scriptures say I'm the righteousness of God. I'm not a sinner, yet I sin. How does that work? So here's the deal. The scriptures say we are a new creation, right? We're a new creation. We're the righteousness of God. So by identity, we are not sinners. But because of our moral, our outward flow, our physical things, we still commit sin. There's a difference, though, between committing sin because of the brokenness, which is why the blood of Jesus is so important, because every sin needs the blood of Jesus washed over it. He died for all, right? But those of us who are believers, we have died with him. The penalty that came with our sin has been destroyed. It was death. And now not only have we died with Christ, we live with him. You are alive. You are not a sinner by identity. We battle with sin as reactions to how we deal with things in life. By the way, can you see how knowing that identity changes your life? How many years we walked around, just a dumb sinner. I'm a sin struggle. God's grace is upon me, which in actions, some of that's true. But the reality is, no, you're not. You're the righteousness of God. God, you're God's pure and clean, undefiled one through the blood of Jesus. Why Jesus is so important. Why the cross is so important. It's not something you eat as a chocolate on Easter. I'll start getting on that horse later. I got to beat up Santa Claus first. If you're new, I'm sorry, I don't like Santa Claus. The scripture goes on to say, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Why did that just say that he died? Why did he die? Yeah, yes, it was for forgiveness of sins, for the restoration of his people, his relationship with them. But listen, what did that say? So we would no longer live for ourselves. See what I'm saying? If you take that and go, oh, so we just no longer live for ourselves, and you don't baptize your life and what came before it, that will always seem foreign to you. That will always seem like a phrase for other people that are more holy and righteous. By the way, no one is more holy and righteous without the blood of Jesus. Amen? No longer. That means, what does it mean? On this earth, we die with joy to ourselves because of the love of God, because he shed his blood for us, that we who are now in Christ Jesus are alive and we're not dead. That is the reason for all in. You take your reasons and your excuses and, well, I don't want to get out of this relationship because it makes me, you know, I'm broken and I don't know how to be alone. So I got to keep going, but I know God doesn't want it. You start putting all of that stuff next to the resurrected Christ and the new life in you, and it doesn't hold a candle. There should be nothing in our lives that make us go, ah, God, when God says, listen, you're not walking in your identity. You're new because of my blood, and yet you continue to walk in the cesspool. Beloved, come out and be who you really are. And be who you really are. How does he, you know, ever think it's funny? Like God, like, it's like if you asked me to perform in a popular ballet. What's so funny about that? If you asked me to be this bro, the guy climbing the side of the thing, in the end, you would be like, hey, you're asking the question. That's kind of your fault. You shouldn't be asking me to do a ballet because even though I rock the tights, it's not pretty. Right? I mean, I rock those tights. Anyway, no. But we kind of get that way with Jesus. Kind of like, hey, do you know me? Like, why are you asking me to live that life? Like, do you know what I look in spiritual tights? That's horrible. But here's the thing. Galatians 2:20, same thing. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Y'all, this life isn't about you. It's not about your family. It's not about how successful your kids get. Now, God's grace is all in that stuff. But it's literally about Him and Him first. This isn't our home. And the love of God sustains us and equips us and changes us in this place. And I can imagine for all of us, when we get to heaven and we can look like, you know, there used to be this bad movie back in the day in the 80s where people got to watch reruns of their life and to see what choices they made, good or bad, and that would see if they'd make it into heaven or not. Horrible theological film, right? But if we get to go back and look at what we've done and the things that we've held on to, the days where we should have said yes and we said no, and we got to go back and look at the reasons why, imagine the conversation you'd want to have with yourself. And there's grace in the journey. You're still going to be there because of the grace of God. Amen? But man, I would think that we'd all want to take ourselves out back of the shed and do business. Amen? Here's the question. In every situation, God, is this for me or am I doing this for you? Imagine if we could pause for a minute and live life that way. What you do at church, what you do with your spouse, kids, what you do in high school, what you do in middle school, how you deal with college. God, is my heart to do this for your kingdom or for mine? See, those are prayers of men and women that really want what God wants. And by the way, is that hard to do in the middle of flesh racing? Does everybody go like, you know, you see some foxy fine man or woman over there, you know, like some of y'all did back when you were younger. Maybe this is a bad analogy. You see something, you see a Snickers bar, and you haven't eaten all day. Some of you are like, testify. And you go running. It's really hard in the midst of that temptation to go, oh, hold on a minute before I grab this. God, is this of your will or mine? We don't do that. That's why you have to live a lifestyle of that. So when those days come, you already know the answer. Amen? If you leave it up to happen chance, guess what? Your flesh is always going to lead you. I've taught my kids this over the years, and I've taught our leadership this, and we've learned this together over the years, is I've stopped worrying so much about the what. Oh, should we get this building? Should we do house church this way? Should you go to this college? Should you go to, you know, this D school? And this is literally one of the strongest lessons I've learned in my entire life. The why is way more important than the what. If Scripture's true and God takes care of the things that come tomorrow, then in the middle of the storm, and here's what, we've made decisions around here where I've gone and we've gone as leaders. Hey, I don't know what God's saying about exactly where He wants us to go, but you know what? I know our heart's right. We want His glory. Or if our hearts weren't right, we don't go. If our hearts are to build a big kingdom and big facilities and big things, or if it's for the glory of God, for people to be equipped to be the church and all these things, if your why is right, God will always take care of the what. It's that lame story. I've probably told 6,500 times today. I'm just going to say for y'all's benefit. It just goes back to the whole thing of like, if God called you to be a church planter in San Francisco of a big church of life-giving 10,000 people, and instead you decided to get on a plane and go nurse dying mothers of AIDS and their babies and share the gospel and pray with them, would you get to heaven? And God would go, you idiot. You totally missed the mark for your life. Is that what He would say? What's your why? Why are you even here this morning? Come to around the corner at the end. And it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. It goes from this internal thing to this external thing. What does it say about we regard no one according to the flesh? Skipped a little bit to, he gives this example of Jesus. Before I was a believer, you know who Jesus was to me? Nothing. He was nobody, another guru, some guy that was the leader of angry, white, evangelical, anti-abortion people. I mean, that's what it was in my thought process. That's who Jesus is. He was nothing to me. And then when I surrendered my life to Him and I saw Him for who He really was, first of all, He wasn't some dude that looked like a Jeff. Everybody know what I'm talking about? All right, I won't get into it. He wasn't this long-haired, blonde, flowing guy holding lambs, you know what I mean, leading the next militant meeting of things. He was the God of heaven. He was this Nazarene who came and was God himself and died for me. My viewpoint of him went to some teacher, some guru, some person, to the God of everything. Like, he deserves my everything. He deserves my all. And the scripture just said, hey, we regard no one any longer to the way, like the way you used to see me. And now we said, think about Paul writing this. He persecuted Christians. He held the coats of men that stoned and killed Stephen. He rushed the church. And Paul's saying, listen, I used to see Jesus like this, and glory to God, I see him like this. And now it turns around, don't you dare treat anybody else any differently with that same regard. Think about how we look at people. I think it's twofold. Number one, I don't want to see people through my eyes only, because that changes my emotions and my perspective. By the way, are your emotions and your perspectives always accurate? Anyone? Mike, maybe. Red, is that true? No, okay. Camera? But I don't see them for what they've done or what they're doing. And I think there's only two ways to see other people. You see people that were bought with the blood of Jesus, and you see people with the potential to surrender to the blood of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Come on. I mean, we live in an age where people have misused the Bible for so many to appropriate things like racism and all this nonsense. Like, in the end, you know what that says? We don't behold anybody with our eyes anymore. We don't behold anybody for what they've done. We behold them like we behold Christ at one time, broken and nothing, and then now he's God, and we see that potential in every single person's life. And I want to give you a little sidebar. That includes the way you see yourself. You understand what I'm saying? Now, my wife is such a, can you imagine what a champion she has to be married to me for 24 years? I will go home and do this. Like, you know, this is relatively often, not as often. I was like, I'm just crap. I'm so sorry I'm a bad dad. So sorry I'm a bad husband. I just suck as a pastor. Like, I go through these phases in these days where I'm just defeated. And my wife, and I genuinely feel those things in my flesh. Just like, I hope I'm not the only person in the room that does this to themselves. But my wife, like the champion she is, she'll say, shut up. You are smack-talking the creation of God. The temple of God, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. Quit talking. By the way, you could talk to each other like that after 24 years. For some of you that are only in a year or two, I wouldn't suggest you do that yet. You've broached a good place in your relationship where shut up is a term of endearment. Listen, if we can't see other people as we see with our flesh and our eyes because of the blood of Jesus, guess what? You're not allowed to see yourself that way either. When you second guess everything about you, when you feel like you're not worthy enough to serve in the kingdom, you're not good enough, you're not talented enough, you're not gifted enough, those things might be true in your flesh, but guess what? The blood of Jesus completely destroys all of those things. I'm not talking about walking around arrogant and thought, I'm so amazing, right? But hey, if God calls me and equips me, I could do all things through Christ who gives. Think about that verse and how we've just slaughtered it. Guess what? You can be a man and woman after the heart of God. You can be someone who shares the kingdom of God. You can be someone to see people baptized and believe. You can disciple people. Some of you could go and be pastors and missionaries. Some of you could change your block. Some of you through Christ Jesus could change the entire flow of your family's heritage and legacy. And the scriptures say it's already in you. Like, you're new, right? The question is, amen, brother, depravity. When you say, I just can't do this all-in thing, here's what you're saying. God, I don't have enough faith in what you say I am. I can't do what you said I can already do. Is that true or not?
Well, that's a little harsh, Pastor.
That's true. If you continue to disqualify yourself by how you feel, I feel like it's a throwing rocks at the cross. Like, do you have any idea who you are? Do you have any idea the God in you and the power of God in you to change things in your life? Do you have any reason that we would put up these superstar pastors as so toxically dangerous because they're just like you? You're the righteousness of God. And in verse 17, therefore, back to this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As you notice there, it says, if anyone is in Christ. It just made me think a couple things. Number one, if you're not someone who has surrendered their life to the Lord, seriously surrender. I don't care how long you've gone to church. You're never going to be all in if you're not even in the door. And it looks like this. Not, I place you as the Savior. No, it's Lord, you are. It's not signing anything on a card. It's not something that happens at the end of the service. It is a surrender in your life. This is, God, I surrender myself to you. I want to walk in this newness. Forgive me of my sins. God, you know what a sham I am. You know the stuff in my heart that's a lie that I keep trying to protect. God, cleanse me and make me new. And I think the other part of this is, for those who are in, if you are in Christ Jesus, I think some of us have forgotten that we need to be in. John 15, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're not bearing any fruit, you're not seeing the joy, you're not feeling new, then guess what? You need to go to the feet of Jesus and just say, God, I want to know you again. I want to be close. I want to feel your breath. I want your word to come alive. My old sinful nature, dead. My new nature, alive. Selfishness, dead. Selflessness, alive. Loneliness and lost existence, dead. My loved and family member of the body of Christ, existence is alive. My old identity is dead, but my new identity in Christ is alive. My wandering and worldly lifestyle is dead, but my radically all-in kingdom lifestyle is alive.